She and her friend were in a juvenile detention center there in Germany. And it was time for the 19-year-old to be released. But Stephanie had more time. So they concocted a plan that as the one young lady was being released, Steffi could get out by stealth. So this was their idea. As the one 19-year-old was leaving, carrying a suitcase with her, that the young lady would be put in the suitcase. Now, the guards did think it was rather unusual that the suitcase seemed so heavy, but they never bothered to check it. And their brilliant plan worked perfectly, and they both went out the doors simultaneously. Now, for all the brilliance of the plan, it really wasn't very wise, because now the 17-year-old would have to one day, if you will, not go back to jail just for stealing, which is why she was originally there, but also for breaking out. And you know the amazing thing, the young lady only had 2 more weeks that she needed to put into detention center in order to be released. Some people don't have a handle on the appropriate use of time. May I say this is also true of Christians? You will find Christians squandering time so often, and you can't get it back. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. And what are the 2 things that the child of God should do in order not to squander your time that God has given to you? What are 2 things that you can implement in order not to waste this precious thing that God has given to us called time? Ephesians chapter 5, I'll read the text beginning in verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray together. Father, you have graced us with this gift called time. And Lord, the reality is none of us know when our time will end. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So, Lord, I ask that you would help us to use our time wisely. Teach us from this text of Scripture today how to do that in a way that would be pleasing to you. Father, we pray that your Spirit would just speak through the Word of God today and your messenger. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice the all things, verse 13, but all things that are exposed. What are the all things referring to? And the answer goes back to the previous verse, the secret sins of verse 12. In other words, the all things referring to the secret sins will be exposed, revealed by the light. The light shows what darkness truly is. And I want to just take you to John chapter 8 to give you an example of this. Would you turn here with me, please? John chapter 8. Now, John has a specific purpose in the book. It says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. That's John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John is written in order to demonstrate ever so clearly that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the one who came to die for the sin of the world, and that by believing, and that's a key word in John, belief, used 99 times, that to believe in Christ is to have the gift of eternal life. Now, as we turn to John chapter 8, this is a sort of a famous story called the Pericope de Adultera, the woman taken in adultery. Now, some of your Bibles, you got little brackets around the count. Have you noticed that? Some of you do, some of you don't. 753. Right through to 8:11, you have brackets. And the brackets signify that some translators do not believe that this is part of the original text. Let me just say this to you just real briefly. 900 extant or existing manuscripts have this account. Only 100 do not. I believe this is a part of the original autographs that John had written for us. I have a whole lot more to say on that topic, but for a different day. Jesus now goes to the Mount of Olives, and that's where he spends the night. And the next day, very early in the morning, that is verse 2, he goes to the temple, probably to the court, one of the courts. And there he is going to teach. In other words, as Jesus arrives very early in the morning, it's dark outside. And Jesus goes with the express purpose to teach, it's the imperfect tense, to keep on teaching. And in the middle of his lesson, can you imagine this? In the middle of a lesson, people come up to you and they go, "Hey, teacher, we've got a scenario for you. Here is a young lady who was caught in adultery in the very act." That might throw you off, might it not? You might think that that could probably throw off your timing. Perhaps if you had a joke planned in the next minute or two, it might just set you back. But this is what happens to the Lord Jesus Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees say, "Here's the woman. She's caught in the act." I always wondered, where's the guy at? Wondered if it was one of their buddies setting up this woman. Now, it is no small thing in that day and age, because to be caught in adultery and to be complicit with the act was to be put to death. And it wasn't a pleasant way to die, according to Deuteronomy 22:22-24. It was death by stoning. Now, we came back. Kenny mentioned we were in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. We came back. We went down to Southern Maryland to spend a day and a half with my in-laws. And they had some projects they needed done, and we volunteered to help out. Lo and behold, there were 10 tons of stone. Let me say that again. 10 tons of stone waiting for us to be moved down this steep embankment. You know, the sad thing, I said, okay, we have one wheelbarrow here. We need somebody with a strong back and a weak mind. And, you know, everybody just looked at me. You know, I didn't take it as a compliment, but it was my job to wheel those rocks down. And, you know, we all did our thing together. But, you know, to think to get stoned to death, those stones were heavy. And to think that, honestly, that somebody took one of those babies and hurled it at the head of someone to initiate this process. Think about what's really going on here. And by the way, this is a catch-22 for the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. They are not asking him this question because they want him to get off. They are asking this question because they want to entrap him. Entrap him how? Because they ask him, Moses says that if you get caught in the law, you stone this person. What do you think, Jesus? Well, now, listen. Rome has taken the Jewish nation and has oppressed them. You could not, in the Jewish culture, according to John chapter 18 and verse 31, put anyone to death without permission of Rome. So if Jesus goes, okay, yes, this individual should be stoned to death, well, he was going to get in trouble with Rome. Because if they stoned the lady immediately, the Romans would come in and put Jesus probably in jail. But then if Jesus goes, no, it's not appropriate to stone this woman, then what's he doing? He's violating the law of Moses. You see, either way, the Lord Jesus Christ could not win. And I love what he does here. He, listening to them, stoops down and he starts writing on the ground. Can you imagine coming to me in a counseling session and you've got a serious issue going on and you're saying, Pastor, we need help. And I just kind of turn away and I just stoop down and I start writing or scribbling on my desk on a piece of paper. That's sort of the equivalent of what is going on here. And, you know, it's interesting because as you read the commentators on what he is doing, they all have these suggestions on what he wrote. I don't know what he wrote. Do you know what he wrote? You know why we don't know what he wrote? Because it doesn't say, but that's not the issue. The issue is not what he wrote, but how he wrote. Because notice when he stooped down, he wrote with what? Look in your text, everybody. What did he write with? His finger. His finger. Do you know how the Ten Commandments were written according to Exodus chapter 31? They were written with the finger of God. What is going on here? These individuals, the scribes and the Pharisees, want to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who wrote the law. Is he not able to make judgments as he sees fit. So as he is stooping down and as he is writing, showing that these things that even he's writing down are written with the finger of God, they kept after him. And I love what Jesus says. Okay, guys, you who are without sin, anybody here who has never sinned, you pick up the stone and you throw it first. You know what happens? In the order of the eldest to the youngest, the people started leaving. You know why? You know why, older folks? Because we've had more time to sin. And we know what it is like to have sinned. Therefore, they start filing out. And then all of a sudden, from oldest to youngest, everyone is gone. And here is Jesus with this woman. And Jesus says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are the ones who have brought this accusation against you? Has no one condemned you?" Verse 11, she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and notice these last few words, sin no more." Those two Greek words are only found one other place in the New Testament. Might you guess where? John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 14. I think showing that John wrote this, but that's another day for another story. "Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, and everybody see this in verse 12, "I am the light of the world." This lady came in darkness. She came in having committed an act, yes, that was worthy of death. Yes, this woman enters into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and is greatly shamed for what she had done. She is greatly convicted by what has happened, but now she encounters the light. She came into the darkness, did she not, very early morning? But now she is having an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And by the way, that "I am" statement there, statement of deity. We found the first one back in John chapter 6 and verse 35. "I am the bread of life," Jesus said. "Ago me. I am the one who gives sustenance, eternal life, to anyone who comes to me." Here, Jesus is the one that when you come to him, brings you into the light. Have you been brought into the light? Have you had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, sinner? Have you come to understand that all of us are in the same boat, the boat of sin, and that all of us are on a path to hell? And unless Jesus Christ had stepped in, the one who knew no sin became sin for us, all of us would be on that slow boat going to hell. But Jesus intervened. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world went to the cross not because he had sinned. He had never sinned. He came in order to be a sacrifice for your sin and my sin. And I believe this lady, in the presence of the eternal Son of God, yes, convicted, but then comes to faith in Christ, the light of the world. And let me tell you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your faith in him. Understand that he died for your sin. Understand that he was raised from the dead. Understand this is not about religion, but it is about you having a personal relationship with a very loving God. Back to Ephesians chapter 5 with me, please. So what is it that the light does? It exposes darkness. But then in verse 14... quote from the Old Testament. "Therefore he says," probably from Isaiah 26 and Isaiah 60. Notice the command now when he says, "Awake, awake." Boy, it's interesting. He's writing to Christians. You mean I can be a child of God and spiritually not attuned to God? The answer is absolutely yes. The word "awake" there is used in Matthew 8, 25 of Jesus when he was in the ship, the boat, and it was beginning to sink, and the disciples said, "Wake up!" Physical, literal, wake up. Here, it's used spiritually. It is used of those who are living the Christian life indifferently to God. They don't care. that people are dying, going to hell. They're not interested in having a daily walk with God. They do not care about the things of the Lord as they ought to. And the scripture says it is time for those folks, if you will, to wake up. And I love the terminology here. Not just awake, but you who sleep. Kathuzo. Used of being spiritually indifferent. It's used of those that are given to sloth. Individuals that are in this life, but are not using all that they have for the glory of God. This is a big deal, my friends. Let me give you point number one with this. Wake up spiritually to receive light. If you're spiritually lethargic, if you're spiritually lazy, if you spiritually don't take time to read the Word of God, if you don't spiritually take time to pray, if you don't spiritually take time to fellowship with other Christians, if you don't make Christ a priority in your life, you're not in the light as you need to be in the light. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll pick it up in verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Let me hurl something your way. It's political season, is it not? Rhetoric is already flying. And one of the things you, dear folks, are going to hear and hear over and over and over again is that money will fix it all. If we've got enough money, we can solve all of life's problems. Chew on that one for a minute, and I'll come back to it, okay? Verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 5. You are, writing to believers here, Paul to the Thessalonians emphatically stated, you are all sons of light. In other words, they're born again, so now they're walking in the light. You are the sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. See, we're different now because we've come into the light. And once you're in the light, why would you ever want to go back to the darkness? Verse 6. Therefore, let us not, and what's your word? Sleep. Same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 5. Don't be spiritually indifferent. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, as the unsaved do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, see, those that are spiritually indifferent, sluggish, lazy, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night, but let us who are of the day be sober, literally free from intoxicants. We need to have a perspective as we're looking out into this life. We understand what life is about and nothing sidetracks us. We understand that we are in a spiritual battle. And that we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We understand that we have been created to bring glory to God. We have been created to be a mouthpiece for God in order to share the gospel, the good news with others, and to bring them into the kingdom with us. We understand that is why we are here. We are not here solely to make money. We are not here just to have pleasure. We are not here in order that we can be successful so we can tell God, God, here are my plans. You bless my plans, God, so I can be rich and famous. That is not why we are here. We are here in order that we might be a witness for Almighty God, that we might understand the light and what God has done in our life in order that we might shine that light on others. That is why we are here. And Paul is saying this ever so clearly. He's saying here that we need to be sober, putting on the breastplate of, notice the three things, faith, taking God at His word and acting upon it, living by the standards of the Word of God, and love, demonstrating not only a love for God, but that we love God by what we do for one another. Luke chapter 10, Good Samaritan. Wasn't any such thing as a Good Samaritan. You understand that, biblically speaking? A Samaritan was half Jew, half Assyrian. The people had taken Israel into captivity back in 722 BC. Therefore, the Jews hated the Samaritans because they were compromisers. So a Jew would generally not go through Samaria, but around Samaria. Jesus is having an encounter with the lawyer, smart guy. Says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? More or less, what does the Word of God say? Jesus tells a story. Nobody told stories like the Lord Jesus Christ. That there was a man who was traveling Jericho to Jerusalem and what? Fell among thieves, was beaten up, stripped of his clothes. You know what else he stripped of at that point, my friends? His ethnicity. Because when someone is beaten so badly, and you look at him, you go, I don't know where from. And when someone's clothing is taken, you can't look and go, okay, this is this kind of wear, that kind of wear. You don't know. So you have this individual beaten up, lying half dead. And here comes the priest, religious man. Nothing to do with him. Here comes the Levite. Passes by on the other side. Should have known better, understood the law, that we need to love one another. But we're commanded this, Leviticus chapter 19. And then here comes the Samaritan. The bad guy becomes the good guy. It's the bad guy who looks over and says, hey, this person has a need. And by the way, that's your neighbor. Your neighbor for you should be colorless. Do you understand that? Your neighbor for you should be the individual that is in close proximity to you that has a need, and you go and you meet that need. That is your neighbor. That is what the Word of God says. There's no partiality with him. He doesn't look and go, you're not the right color. I'm going by the other side. No. And what happens? The Samaritan takes the individual, nurses the wounds, pays numerous days of pay. Could you imagine taking $300 to $500 out of your pocket just to meet the needs of a stranger? See, that's the idea of love. This is what we are being commanded to do. Not this syrupy, let me just hug you, you hug me thing. Let's do something for one another. Let's sacrificially meet the needs of others. Let's get engaged in our community and help them where they are hurting. See, love is an action word. Yes, it is a verb, agapao, and we need to be doing something. Was the Lord Jesus Christ always doing something? Sure he was. That is what we are commanded to do. So we need to not only have faith, we need to have love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. And I love verse 9. Verse 9 keeps me going. Verse 9 reminds me that Harold Camping is wrong and we're not going through the tribulation, period. Verse 9 says this, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Two aspects of wrath, my dear friend. One is tribulational. When Christ comes back for the church, there will be a period on earth known as the tribulation, Revelation chapter 6 through 19. 7 years of severe judgments on the earth with seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowl judgments, half the world's population killed off. But Revelation 6 calls that a period of wrath. If I understand the word of God, it says we haven't been appointed to wrath. We will be delivered even before that period of time. But there is a greater wrath that is going to come. You know what that wrath is? Eternal damnation. We, child of God, are not appointed to wrath, to eternal damnation. We have been delivered because when we believed in Christ, he says there is now no condemnation. When I stand before my God, it will not be to be condemned. It will be to be declared righteous. I'm already right with him, and it is to reward me for what I have done for him with this time that he has given to me. See, in verse 9, and you got to love it, he did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's get to it. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're watchful or we're not watchful, we should live together with him. Let's go back to money. Some of people in this world think it's all about the money. If we only had more money, we could fix all life's evils. DC school system. Give you a couple examples, if I might. I did research on how many dollars per student is given. Anywhere it came up from like $16,000 to $28,000 a year. I think more than any other place in the country. You know where D.C. school system ranks when you look at the 50, if you will, states or so? 50th. So is money the answer? Okay. You know, I've been working in the African-American community virtually all my life. Saturday mornings, we run flag football. We grab our African-American men. We'd say, let's go play football together. In the middle of the football games, we'd stop. We'd have a halftime. I'd give them the word of God. We built relationships. We worked with people. You know what's going on in the African-American community? Think about this stat, if you will. 72% Get that number. Over 7 out of 10 babies born into that community are born into an unwed mother's culture. Should devastate us. See, this is the point I'm trying to make to you. And as I listen to politicians and I listen to the talk, and sometimes I even listen to Christian families, and it's just like money. They talk about their family as money, and they talk about this and as money, and they talk about that as money. Yes, you need money to get by. Got it. But money isn't the answer. Christ is the answer. Morality is the answer. Living for God is the answer. God can take care of these things when we entrust Him and make Him a priority in all things. It's about Christ. I told you about my slave labor. Strong backs, weak minds, moving rocks. You know, it was such a joy, because I don't get to do this very often. Got with all my nephews and nieces, my wife's side of the family. Got to talk to my brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws. And you know, they're all engaged in the work of the Lord. I'm talking to Steve, and what's going on in your church, Steve? And we're doing this and this. We're trying to reach these people. We've got missions going on. This is going on. Tell me of sacrificial things going on that a pastor gets to hear that many other people never get to hear. And I'm getting pumped. And I go over and talk to my other brother-in-law and sister-in-law, and I'm listening and I'm hearing. And then all of a sudden, I've got all these nieces and nephews, and they're this high and they're this tall. And you know what they're doing? They're learning the Word of God. And they're quoting the Bible verses, and they're engaged in their communities, and they're helping to meet the needs of the poor. And they're doing all these things. I'm going, hey, something is right here. Then you go over to the refrigerator. You find out about people by the refrigerator. Did you know that? If you want to know what someone's like, look at the refrigerator and what's going on. And whenever you go in, my mother-in-law always has verses all around the house. Let me tell you something about her, because I've seen this over a good many decades now. It's not just Bible verses to put them up and say, ah, that's nice, here's a Bible verse. It's to learn the verse, it's to memorize the verse, and it's to do the verse. And this is what I want to say to you. When we wake up spiritually, when we say, I've got new priorities and it's time to learn the Word of God. You know, today, squandering of time. How much time on a cell phone when we could be learning the Word of God? How much time texting when we could be meditating or praying for someone or doing something? You know, anybody know what I'm talking about here? We need to get engaged and spiritually wake up in order that we might change our families. And by the way, you know what this text is a precursor to? Next week, we're going to look at marriage. Then we're going to look at children. And then we're going to look at the workplace. Let me say this to you. It's not all about the money. And money isn't going to solve anything, but spiritual Christians will. Individuals who know God and love God and have to go out and serve God and meet the needs of others, that will change communities. You know why? Because families will come to know Christ. Their morals will change. Their activity will be different. We'll have strong families. We'll have strong marriages. And we'll have strong churches. And then we can go out and do something. Can I get an amen on that? See, it's not just about the money. And don't listen to that. And when I listen to the families to talk about money, my kid this, job, money, 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 money. I'm thinking you're all about the money. And no wonder why the family is bombastic, because it's always been about the money. And can I tell you something, as someone who's never made a lot of money? You get your priorities in order and let God take care of the money. Two kids with graduate degrees, one working on a PhD. Third one finished his bachelor's degree. We don't owe anybody a nickel. You know why? Because the idea for us was never just education. Oh, I wish I could get that through people's heads. Even education doesn't fix everything. The idea was is that I wanted to have moral kids who would have a walk with God and let God take care of their education, let God take care of their finances, let God take care of these things. And you know, as the priorities lined up, God took care of the finances. Seek first the kingdom of God. And what does he say in Matthew 6:33? I'll tell you what he said. And all these things will be added unto you. So if you come to me and you say, hey, how can I get my kid to get a PhD? How can I get my kid to be a doctor? How can I get my, you know, I don't care about those things. All you need to understand is you walk with God, you stay in the light, you bring your kids into the light, and you find out what God wants for them, and you get them there. Let God take care of them. Everybody will be a happy camper. Now, some of you are sitting there, well, I can't memorize Bible verses. Okay, when you walk out the door today, are you going to get home? Yeah, I think you'll get home. You know why? Because you know the directions how to get home. And you say, well, I can't learn anything. Well, let me ask you this. If you got a call and you got to call one of your kids, or you got to call somebody, now, did you memorize those digits? Or do you have to every time go, I don't know how to call my kid, right? No, you memorize it. You can learn what you want to learn. You take the Word of God, you make it a priority, you wake yourself up spiritually, and you let God take care of the rest. Morality is much more important than money. Morality is much more important than money. I wish I could get that communicated to people, because they just don't get the concept. So what do we continue to see? Wrecked families talking about money. Make Christ a priority and let him take care of the rest. Let's come back to Ephesians and we'll start to wind this down. So number one, wake up spiritually to receive light. Maybe this is your wake-up call today. Get awakened. Get into the light. Number two, walk wisely to comprehend God's will. Can you look me in the eye today and say, Pastor, I know what I've been created for. I know exactly what God wants me to do. I know why I'm here. I got purpose every day, and I'm focused on my purpose. If not, this point is for you. Walk wisely to comprehend God's will. As God starts to show you what to do, do it. Apply what you're learning, and he will show you more what he wants you to do. Here we go. Notice in verse 15, see the word see, this is a command, verse 15, see. See then that you walk, see you live circumspectly. The word circumspectly means carefully. It means accurately. It's the idea here that you understand what you're here for and you're very careful about everything that you do. Everything that you do, you're careful about it, you're diligent. When Herod, a wicked king, wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth, remember what he did? He sent out the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, and this is what it says. And he, speaking of Herod, sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently. See, be very careful, be very accurate, go to all the nooks and the crannies in Bethlehem in order to find a Messiah. So look for the young child. See, we are commanded to live wisely, to live accurately. See, not as fools, but as wise. You know what a fool is? I'll give you the biblical definition of a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalms 14:1 and 53:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. In other words, you live as if God's not out there. You go through life just as if God doesn't exist. And you know what? It doesn't matter who you are here today, but I can tell you this, and you know this. God exists. You might want to deny it, and I listen to the atheists argue why God doesn't exist, and all they're trying to do is convince themselves that God doesn't exist because they want to live with their own standards, not under God's authority. See, the creation itself, Romans 1:20 says God exists. It says it makes us excuseless. I look at you folks, and I see the beauty in your lives, and I look at your eyes, and I see who you are in the creative hand of God, and I go, there's a God who exists. David says in Psalm 139, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There's a God. And this God has a design in life. He has rules for us to follow. He has standards for us. And when we obey those standards, we're walking as wise people and not as fools. And you know what happens in life? When you start to fear the Lord, it says in Psalm 111, verse 10, this is the start of wisdom. Do you want to be a fool or do you want to be wise? To be wise is to walk in the light, to understand who God is, to honor him, and he starts to give you wisdom. And not only does he give you wisdom, he gives you knowledge. He gives you the understandings about life in order how you should carry yourself and how you should And can I tell you something? Life is short. You don't think so. Life is short. That's why it says here in verse 16, redeeming the time. Everybody see that? Redeeming the time. Why are we to redeem the time? It says the argument is given for the days are evil. You might walk out here today and somebody might say, I like your suit. I like your shoes. Well, I just don't like you. Period. Because you are a Christian. and they might kill you. Those are the times that you and I now live in. You understand? That's the world in which we live. It's wicked. It's evil. Redeeming the time, buying up the time, making the most of the time. And the reason is because the days are evil. Opportunity. That's what the word time means. Do you make the most of the seasons of opportunity that God gives to you? Galatians 6:10 puts it this way, as we therefore have opportunity, season, time, let us do good to all men. Got that? We are to care for one another. Let us do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. I have a biblical obligation, as you have a biblical obligation, to meet each other's needs. Wow. That's making the most of the time that the Almighty has given to us. I trust that you'll do that. Children will play with virtually anything. You agree with me here? That they get their hands on. Came upon this story. It's no surprise then that when Dutch children in the town of Barneveld uncovered an unexploded World War II artillery shell, they played with it. In fact, they had games with it for several months. That's a little scary. That shell was still alive and contained high explosives. Thankfully, the deadly plaything did not explode in the Barneveld playground as the children tossed it about. Eventually, the authorities learned about the shell, confiscated it, and exploded it in a safe place. You know, people are out there, Christians even, playing with bombs. And you know, eventually AIDS can happen. Venereal diseases come about. See, immature people who don't understand the parameters for life, for marriage, for godliness, they play with bombs. And you know, sometimes those bombs do go off. And when the bomb goes off, life is never, ever the same. So our last verse says it this way. Therefore, do not be unwise, literally brainless, mindless here, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do you mean you can understand and I can understand God's will? Do you mean that I can comprehend what the Almighty has created me for? And the answer, and I love this, is yes. God wants you to be in the heart of his will, to practice the known will of God as is written in the Word of God. When you make a commitment, number one, to come to Christ, and you go, okay, that was me, I'm the sinner, that's me, I've done my thing my way, but I never understood what Christ has done for me. Oh, please understand this. Almighty God loves you. And that's why you're perhaps even here today, so you can hear how to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life, from the power of Satan over to the power of God. How do you do that? The answer is by the word belief. You came in, you might have looked at the chair, but I didn't see anybody go, okay, can this baby hold me up? You know, I didn't see anybody go, you know, like this, right? Not at all. You had faith. Faith in what? Faith that that could hold you up. Let me tell you something. This word can hold you up for all of eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, as Jesus Christ said, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right where you sit right now, all it takes is faith. Faith in saying, yes, God, I agree with the word of God that I'm a sinner, but you already know that. But now I believe as this chair has held me up, I believe that Jesus died for my sin and that he was raised from the dead, and I'm receiving right now the gift of eternal life. And on the dime, on the spot, you know what he gives you? The gift of eternal life. And he has to. You know why? God can't lie. When he offers a promise, he can never renege on his promise. He has to fulfill what he offers to you. That is how you begin this journey of wisdom. And then once you have this relationship with the Almighty, then it is our responsibility to cultivate a walk with him. That means daily getting into the Word of God. And can I say this again? And allowing the Word of God to get into you. It's taking that Word and meditating upon it and thinking about it and figuring out how you can put that into practice in your own life. The world is sick of hypocrites. The world is tired of hearing lip service to Christianity, but no reality to Christianity. What the world needs to see are people like you and me who believe this, who practice it, who demonstrate it on a regular basis. And when you do that, you start to understand the will of God. In our context, what's the will of God? Awake from spiritual laziness. Are you lazy? My experience is, and I hope this doesn't hurt anybody's feelings, most people are either lazy physically or they're lazy spiritually, right? Sometimes you can get both. And what do I mean by that? Individuals are to have disciplined lives. We are to take care of our bodies because we have been entrusted with this one life, and God wants us to take good care of what he has entrusted to us. It's a stewardship. But sometimes people get lazy with not taking good care of what God has entrusted with them. Spiritually, it happens too. We take it for granted. We got Bibles in our house, some pretty. We got all these things, and sometimes we never pick it up from week to week. And we come to church, and we hear the message, and we wonder why when we come in the door, you know, it takes us a little while to get warmed up, and it takes us a little while. Let me tell you, when you've been in the Word of God, and the Word of God's in you, instantaneously just something connects because you have been walking in light. This is where wisdom is. And can I tell you, folks, you need to start taking the Word that you're hearing and get it into your thinking. You need to allow it to change you. And when it changes you, then the world around you will see that God is real by virtue of the change in your life. Don't be physically lazy, but don't be spiritually lazy. 15 minutes a day, approximately, reading through will get you from cover to cover in the Bible in 1 year. That's not a lot of commitment. May I encourage you, wake up spiritually. And then may I encourage you, number two, take every opportunity that God gives you to serve him. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Every opportunity that you have to serve God, to bring someone to Christ, to go out and to meet the needs of someone else. When God has put you in a position that you can do, may I encourage you to go out and do it. Every head bowed, every eye closed for a moment. Let's just talk to God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the gospel confronts you. Jesus himself said, there are not many ways to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. Dear friend, according to the Word of God, which I believe, Jesus says there's only one way to God, and that is through the person of Christ. The one who's died for your sin and was raised from the dead. And may I encourage you, what I had done so many years ago, right now. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard it. Maybe you've been told like I was told originally. Salvation is by works. I go out and do good things and I get into heaven. The Bible says that's not true. Salvation is not of works, lest anyone should boast. Right where you sit, as you are in your chair, knowing that chair is holding you up, I want to tell you the Word of God will hold your soul up for all of eternity. Put your faith right now. Would you acknowledge to God what he already knows? That you are a sinner and that you've done bad things? It's not a secret to God. Would you tell him that? God, I'm a sinner. But would you also say, God, now I understand. Jesus died for my sin personally. Would you tell him now that you believe that he went to the cross not because he had sinned, but because of your sin? He became your substitute so you would not have to experience eternal separation from God. And then finally, would you tell him, I believe, Jesus, that Jesus was raised from the dead, and now I received a gift of eternal life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that was your decision today to put your faith in Christ, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want you to see today was a day I put my faith in Jesus Christ. God bless you. God bless you. Are there others God has spoken to that today was a day that you put your faith in Christ? And for those of us who know him, would you commit to him right now not to be spiritually lazy any longer, but that you are going to commit to use your time wisely for God? That yes, you're going to read the word. Yes, you're going to pray. Yes, you're going to let the word get in you. Yes, you're going to prioritize the things that make for eternity's sake, things that are pleasing to God. If that's your commitment, may I just ask, still with every head bowed and every eye closed, Pastor, that's me. I want to use my time wisely. I don't want to be spiritually indifferent. I want to live for you, God, using my time wisely 24/7. If that's your commitment, God bless you. To others today, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I so appreciate that. I'm in that camp too. My hand's up. Let's pray.